If we could get the sermon slides up, that would be very helpful to me. Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to worship. I'm so glad that we've been able to praise the Lord together. And now as we look to His Word, we find ourselves remembering the time when God did, in fact, deliver His people and brought them to the edge of Mount Sinai. He had in mind to show them what the liberated life was really like. And for those who had been in slavery for hundreds of years, that would be a brand new reality, a reality of what it meant to live not in fear, but in peace and in comfort and in power with the living God who had come down to meet them. You see, my friends, God has made human beings to live a glorious life. He's made us to be changed so that we become more fully human than we ever can be in our own strength and by living in accord with what the world tells us is important. God wants to make you and I glorious according to His divine design, and He has the power to make us so much more than we are. But let's review what God instructed for here. God said, I want you to make a place where I can dwell among you, because as I am with you, so you will be changed. As I walk with you, so the nations of the world will see that my light is available to them as well. And as we've looked at this tabernacle, we've discovered that there's much about it that points to Christ, and there's much about it that becomes a living reality for us who are made a tabernacle of the Spirit's dwelling. If you were here with us on Thursday night, you heard how we talked about how God inspired the people to give offerings, how amazing it was, gold, silver, bronze, threads of scarlet and blue and purple and ram's skins and oils, fragrances for the incense, all the things that would be needed, acacia wood. The list went on, and the people became so generous in response to God that eventually they had to say, stop, it's too much, don't bring any more. What a wonderful thing it is to live in the generosity of God. We also know that on our Thursdays we looked at the curtains, how the curtains were constructed in different levels and layers because the brilliance of God's glory is so powerful it could almost melt us. And we are yet like temples in veils so that we are veiled from the truest and fullest sense of God's glory in us. We also talked about the clothing that those who ministered in the tabernacle, who dwelt in it, wore as an expression of how they carried the cares of others and the well-being of others in them into the presence of God. And on Sundays, we've looked at the things that were in the courtyard. Maybe you'll remember, maybe you see them there, the two on the outside, inside the perimeter of the white walls. You see that there's a basin for cleansing, an altar for sacrifice. Both cleansing and sacrifices are ways in which we express our worship to God, in crucial ways in which we show that we belong to Him and are made like Him. And then we entered into the holy place in the center, the tall space. And as we walked in, there are three things that are there. 2 weeks ago, you learned about the incense altar that was right before you as you entered in. And that always this represented the prayers of the people going up. Then last week, we turned left to the north, and we saw that there was a table of showbread, and that this bread was a symbol of God's provision for us, and how He is always interested in sitting at tight, small table with us in an intimate way, speaking with us closely, as if we were sitting at a small Starbucks table. Today we turn in the opposite direction and look what sits across from that, and that is a lampstand. And let us consider together not only its construct, but what it means for us now. If you would join me, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, God's instruction. Then we'll skip over to chapter 37, see this thing constructed, and then finally to chapter 40 and see it put in place. So here we are, the word of the Lord from Exodus chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. The Lord said, make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out, base and shaft. Its flowerful cups, buds, and blossoms shall be of one piece with it. 6 branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand. There, 3 on the side and 3 on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for the six branches extending from the lampstand's core. And on the lampstand there are to be four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud shall be under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand, a second bud under the second pair, and a third bud under the third pair, six in all. The buds and branches shall be of one piece with the lampstand, hammered out of pure gold. Then make its seven lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. Its wick trimmers and trays are to be of pure gold. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the exact pattern that I have shown to you on the mountain. Then its construction, chapter 37 and verse 7. They made the lampstand of pure gold and hammered it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms were of one piece with it. Six branches extending from the side of the lampstand, three on the one side, three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms were on the branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six extending from the base. And on the lampstand there were four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud was under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand, the second bud under the second pair, and the third bud under the third pair, six branches in all. The buds and the branches were all of one piece with the lampstand, hammered out of pure gold. They made seven lamps as well as its wick trimmers and trays of pure gold. They made the lampstand and all its accessories from one talent of pure gold. And then its placement in chapter 40, verse 24. He, Moses, placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A rather dry text, really, isn't it? Instructions for those who would construct. But God is just as interested in those who have these kinds of skills as he is those who have other more interesting skills in the way of entertainment. But let's think about some of the things that come to us based on the detailed work that God chooses to give here. If everything that the Lord writes for us has some note, then perhaps by thinking and contemplating on these details, we will discover something true about God, about our Lord Jesus, and even about what we are being made into. I would like to suggest to you that there are four things noteworthy, perhaps worthy of our attention and emulation. The first of these is that this lampstand is made to look like a tree. When a person would come in, the person would see this gold lampstand that's formed in the shape of a tree and has indeed buds and blossoms hammered into its very core so that it looks like it's impersonating a tree. Yeah, something about trees that God is interested in. And any time the word tree appears in the scriptures, it talks about how this is a thing that God has made that grows up high to the heavens and its leaves branch out as if to praise him. That those who are righteous are like a tree planted by the water. There's a sense of stability. There's a sense of life, of security that God provides. Security and life is a symbol of the tree. In fact, if we go back to the first reference, we're told that there were trees in the garden. And that all the trees in the garden were available to the humans to consume from their fruit except for the one in the center. And of course, that became the most attractive one. Of course, that became the source of attraction. Another thing about this tree-like branch that's a part of this business of it being tree-like is that it has seven branches. Almond trees do have multiple branches, as you see from the picture, not the deepest and strongest of root, but it quickly goes off in several directions, as many fruit trees do. But interestingly, this particular construction would have seven seven full branches in the end. And of course, seven is a number that God values. It's a number of completion. It's a number of how all things are made well and all things are made right, and God takes pleasure in the rest that he finds after creating them. God is the giver of life and stability, and he makes our lives perfect. And only as God forms our life can our life be truly perfect. Can our life be golden and resemble the best of God's creation? God is the giver of life and stability. Perhaps life to you feels like something that has to be eked out and struggled out and worked out with all of your energy and all of your strength. And God says to us all today, no, I made your life to be stable because it is crafted by me. It is hammered out according to my design. It will be perfect, arranged in seven parts that you may worship and rest with me properly. Let your life be strong and stable as you have these orderings in your life. I heard a gentleman speak about Sabbath not long ago that said, you can work 7 days a week and you may find that your work may be less effective than if you really do limit it to six and follow God's pattern. That if you work continuously, you'll find that your worth is less effective and your worth actually drops. Sometimes the world will like you to believe the more you get done, the better things will go. But God says, no, I have a specific design in mind for you. And the life that I give that's stable and strong and gold is set in a set of seven. And the seventh one is a rest period. God gives life. God gives stability. So he wants to make you strong like a tree planted by the water, bringing forth fruit at just the right time, resting at just the right time. Oh God, help us to hammer out this life in ways that please you. The second thing about this construct is that it's an almond tree. I spoke with the children a minute ago about almonds, how this is the first tree to come to life when the winter cold starts to fade. But let me suggest to you something else that I've learned about almonds as I've contemplated this particular fruit. Nutritionists tell us that almonds are the first of the superfoods. Yeah, that's right. This is a food that everyone should have in their diet all the time. Interesting that God would choose it as a frame for the perfect things that he desires. I'm not here to give you a nutrition lesson, but let's not deny the fact that almonds are a source of calcium and a source of protein. And even especially vegetarians know this. If you choose the course of vegetarianism, which was the original design, incidentally, of God before the flood, you find that it's important to keep in your diet things that will keep your bones strong and will keep your protein levels high so that bone and muscle tissue doesn't degenerate as quickly. How very interesting that God calls perfect things to take the shape of the perfect foods that he has created for us. How interesting that only now in the 21st century have we rediscovered the importance of this superfood. Perhaps it's because it reminds us that God is a God who strengthens us, that we are weak, but he is strong. And when he makes us strong, we partake of his good gifts in ways that encourage our strength. When I was a child, I heard a prayer over every meal, bless this food unto our bodies. Maybe you say it too. Maybe it's worth saying. But maybe what should come before that is, what have I put before me that I'm going to consume into my body? Will it be something that is pleasurable to the taste, but destructive to my health? Or will I eat something that truly does bring me good, that makes me fully strong as God made me to live? I almost wonder if sometimes we contradict our own prayers by putting before ourselves choices and options and, yes, even amounts that tear us down and make us weaker rather than stronger. God desires to strengthen your life. God desires to give you good health and strength. And I'm not going to ask you to send $25 and get a cookbook either. But the truth is, everything God makes is perfect. And when he designs something for us, usually there are secondary and tertiary effects that are all for our good. God longs to give you strength. Well, speaking of strength, let me throw in an advertisement. Men, we're going to have dinner and a movie this Saturday. I want you to come. We're going to go watch a movie set at the time of Jesus, in which Jesus is portrayed. That tells us a very important message about what it means to be strong as a man. I hope you'll come. Bring your son, your brother, your cousin, your nephew, your neighbor, your buddy, your best friend. This is a guy's film. A guy's film with a powerful message and a powerful portrayal of Jesus' sacrifice and what it means to be a strong man in this life. We start at 6 o'clock. We'll serve you food. We'll try to keep most of it healthy. But we want you to be here. And bring a friend. It's going to be a great night. I hope you'll come. The third thing that we discover from this is that it's made of gold. Interestingly, the color of fire. I can't help but think that as Moses set this completed piece of craftsmanship in the altar, he was reminded about just a few years ago when he was also by this mountain, but that time with sheep. And he saw in front of him a tree that was golden with fire, but yet never consumed. I almost wonder if when Moses let his hands off of this and stepped back from it, he couldn't help but remember that God had called him to do something very frightening, very difficult, and threatening to his health. But now, here was a symbol that I'm sure reminded him that the God of the fire was the God who had done what he said. Go to Pharaoh and say to him, let my people go. I will show you my wonders and I will bring them out with a strong hand. Oh God, you kept your word. You did exactly what you said you would. You delivered me. You delivered this people. And now it's not just sheep I've got outside of this sacred place. It's every person whom you love. And now you'll not only abide here, but the glory of your presence will shine beyond them to the entire planet at the wondrous thing you have done to deliver. Oh yeah, your light has come. Your power has been revealed. And every time I look at this symbol, I'm reminded that the God who controls the elements, even fire itself, is able to deliver you. My dear friend, God wants to deliver you from darkness. And his glorious light causes those who are ashamed to flee, as Jesus said in the passage our sister read for us earlier. But those who move toward the light find that they see things clearly as never before. God wants to deliver you from the things that have got fog around your heart and mind, the priorities, the addictions, the troubles, the problems, the relationship conflicts in your life. God wants to deliver you from those that you may live in clarity and peace and see things exactly as they are. The lampstand is meant to indicate to us, I would suggest, dear friends, that God has the power to deliver you from any form of darkness in your life. The fourth thing that I think that this symbol means for us is that God guides. Later, if we were to look at Numbers chapter 8, we would see God giving instruction to the priests to make sure that these lamps never go out. They are to burn perpetually before me, the Lord says. That there will always be light in the center of my dwelling house. That those who enter into my presence will always find me awake and alert. Not dormant as other gods who have to be awakened by bloody sacrifice or sexual orgies, but a God who is alive and alert and clear and never misses a beat, is always very attuned to everything that's going on and can make clear every circumstance that confronts us. God desires to guide us always. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night in the darkness. For fear that others might see that maybe he was wondering if Jesus really was the light who came from God. And Jesus picks up on this contrast so truthfully and significantly, saying to him, light has come and darkness flies away. Nicodemus, I have come from God. We heard the words, sent the Son, into the world so that he may redeem the world, not to condemn the world, but to through him life may come. And the verses that went on described a little bit about that. Jesus has come to bring light. Those who walk in the light of Christ walk as God truly walks. I met a woman about my age a couple of months ago who's starting a fellowship of a religious group just down the road, just up Clayton Drive, actually. We started to talk about faith, and she started to describe about how she believes that there's this verse that says that the light dawns from the east to the west, and God has sent a new prophet, a female Jesus, into the world who was born in China, and now we must follow this light because it will illumine the whole planet from the east to the west. And my heart grieved because now she was no longer interested in talking about Jesus. She was interested in talking about another one who came and promised to make everything clear for her. Sadly, this cult is growing very quickly. Maybe you'll pass by people who are its followers. The very light way, I think, is what they call themselves. I'm not here to speak against anyone, but to say that Jesus claims, "I am the light of the world, who has come to give light to the darkness." Jesus makes this claim in an exclusive way, and because he does, the religious leaders of his time cannot abide it. They must remain in darkness. Even Nicodemus must come at night, lest he be found out for perhaps being swayed by this amazing rabbi who has the power to deliver, the power to heal, the power who seems to know everything, just like the lampstand in the temple signifies. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already. And that's just about it. What is it that you need from God?
The lampstand.
The lampstand indicates to us these four things. Things we come toward the light for. We come to him because we long for a life that's new, that rises up quickly. We come to him because sometimes we need strength. We feel weak. We know our frailties, whether it's physical or mental or social or in any other way. We come to him for strength. We come to him for deliverance. We get in difficult spots. Work becomes hard. Relationships struggle. We find ourselves under things we didn't realize we could be in bondage to. We need his deliverance. We come to him for guidance. We long for his light to make clear the confusing fog around us. As we come up to our time of prayer, I want to give you a way to respond, to ask God for the things that you need from him. Maybe if you're looking for the first two things, you'll feel inspired to take some almonds, a symbol of the life that God gives, or the strength that he provides. And maybe as you consume them, you'll be reminded that God is the source of strength from these seven plates. Or maybe you're looking for deliverance and guidance and you need the light of the Lord. This isn't a candlelight service, but it could be. Because you could take a candle and a shield and you could light a candle as a way of expressing your desire for God's light, God's clarity, God's guidance for you. Or maybe you'll take them both. Our musicians are coming. We're going to sing, and as we do, I invite you to come and take up these symbols that the lamp indicates to us, the very real way that God desires to give us what we need in this life at this time. If you want to kneel at the kneeling rails as we pray together our time of corporate prayer, you're welcome to do that. Let us stand together as we sing and prepare to pray. for you to come and partake as you desire.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see.